And we'll get into it. Lord, we just want to thank you, Father, for today, God. We want to thank you that, Lord, it is a day that we celebrate fathers. It is a day, Lord, that we honor fathers. And we just want to pray, Lord, that we would honor you today, God, that we would bless you today, Father. May everything that is spoken, that is done up here, Lord God, be glorifying to your name, Father. And we just want to pray that every word that comes from my mouth, Lord God, would be yours, Father, and everything that's not, Lord, we just want to pray that, Lord, no one would receive it and would fall to the ground, Lord, and only what is you would stick in our heart. Lord, we just want to bless you, we thank you, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Like Uncle Paul said before, thank you so much for praying for the camp. We had a really good time. It was very different from a lot of the camps that we've had before. It was a new experience for, I think, a lot of us, even as a leadership team and even as the kids. But there were some crazy testimonies coming out of it. I think maybe there'll be time for some of them to share one day. But, you know, even I'll share with you guys one of the testimonies that I thought was really cool. I won't share with you everything so that he has a chance one day to share with you guys as well. But I think you guys probably know TJ. Anyways, TJ was there. And on the last day, we did this thing where we paired off with someone that we didn't really know very well. And we prayed for words of prophecy over them. And TJ paired up with one of our girls, Sarah, and the older Sarah, so not Sarah Everhart, and older Sarah. They were praying, and the words that he got for her were crazy. The things that he saw were amazing, because not just because they were great words, but just because how accurate they were. He told her, it was kind of creepy, but cool at the same time. He told her that what a house looked like. The floor plan of a house, that she had floorboards, that it was overlooking the water. Then he told her about just her sister and everything, all these different things. He just was able to just speak out. And Sarah was very touched by it. It was just, there were just amazing things that were happening at camp, and it all was happening outside of necessarily the speaker speaking. It was happening, you know, when people were just talking to each other, you know, on the field or in the cabins or wherever it was, and it was just a very different feel from what we're used to in a camp where you go and you hear a speaker preach, and then you kind of go home and you kind of, you know, digest it, and you go again, you hear a speaker preach, and you go and digest it. So it was a really good time, but today I'm not necessarily going to be sharing about the camp. I want to share today about fathers, about good fathers. And for some of you guys who know, I recently became a father. I had a little son, his name is Zion, and you know, this week he was actually a bit sick, but he's okay now, everything's all right, he's happy again, smiling a lot more, still eating lots, really fat. You know, like, the funny thing about Zion is that if there's any problem, all you gotta do is feed him, and he smiles, and the really interesting thing about Zion is he's really, I mean, I prayed for this before we had him, but I met this baby, I think, like, a couple years ago, and he would smile every time he saw a person. He'd just, like, smile. And I was like, God, give my son that blessing. Give my son that blessing. But these days, it's a little bit difficult, because when we're trying to put him to sleep, and we put his dummy in, and then we're like, go to sleep, Zion, he smiles, and the dummy falls out. And you're like, stop smiling. Like, just suck on the dummy. Don't smile, you know? And every time, so you kind of got to hide and, like, hold it so he doesn't see us, because as soon as he sees us, he smiles, and the dummy falls. Anyways, but he's doing a lot better now, and everything's good. But having a son, a question that I've been asking myself is, how do I be a good father? What does a good father actually look like? What does it look like to model a good father, to be a good father? You know, who do I look to? I mean, I've got a very good father, and you know, I've always said that, you know, I think he models what a good father looks like. But at the same time, I've always asked myself, how do I get to that point where I'm a good father? You know, I think these days it's funny because I'm speaking now, and I get to tell stories about my parents, where it used to be my parents speaking and telling stories about me and my brother, right? But now I get to tell stories. So it's like kind of embarrassing. My mom's like, why do you say that about me? Why do you say that about me? But I think it's really funny because I thought these stories were hilarious, but now it's my turn. And my mom, I don't think she's here right now. I think she probably went out for kids ministry. But I believe the first thing she probably would have thought when she saw me come to the stage today was, why are you wearing jeans with holes in them? The moms in here, have you ever thought that about your kids? Like, why? Because she always used to tell me, right? She still tells me, why do you wear pants with holes, right? Can I not afford to buy you more pants? Can I not afford to buy you pants with no holes, right? And she always says that to me. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? can I not provide? Can I not do this and all this kind of stuff? And the heart behind that is you reflect how I am as a parent. You reflect how I am as a parent. The things that you do, the things that you say, the way that you dress reflects me as a parent. But the question I want to ask today is, are the way that our kids behave really the sign of a good parent, of a good father? Is the way that your children act, is the way that your children are very well behaved or rebellious or angry or maybe they're very happy or loving, is that a sign of a good father? Because if it is, then God is a very terrible father. God is a terrible father. If you see his children are rebellious, they're sometimes very hateful, sometimes not very full of love, right? They don't walk according to the things that he say for them, but he's the best father. So his children, the way that the children act doesn't necessarily represent how good the father is. I mean, sure, I understand that, you know, to be a good father, you also need to train your children and guide your children, but that doesn't necessarily reflect in the way that they act or the way they turn out. And I think I've been asking myself that question a lot. God, then what is the sign of a good father? How do I be a good father, right? Because if it's not just about the children, and I think there's a lot of pressure, especially on Asian children, to be really good. My mom always used to say, you know, every time we got to a restaurant or there was like some event, it's like, be on your best behavior, right? Be on your best behavior. That was always the phrase. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. Like, you know, I'll just behave, I'll try my best, but what is my best behavior? I've never experienced that, right? I'll try my best. And, you know, it's funny, I tell my kids this all the time because I just want them to know that they're not alone in the discipline. Like, my parents were very harsh with discipline. Well, my mom, my dad wasn't so much, right? But I remember thinking it. I know Pastor, sorry, what was your name? Silla, he was saying that he couldn't remember the day before 11 where he had two meals. I couldn't remember a day in my life before, I can't remember, maybe 13 or 14, that I didn't get beaten, right? And that sounds funny, but it's true. I do not remember a day in my life before maybe 15 that I didn't get hit somehow or reprimanded or disciplined somehow, right? And I always used to wake up and think, this is actually funny, but I used to wake up and think, is today the day that I won't get beaten? And I would wake up thinking, I wonder if today I won't get beaten. And I would think, I think I possibly could get through today not getting beaten. But then somewhere in the day, something would happen that triggered my mother, and then she would find a rotan, you know, the cane, and she would just go for it, like, you know, hitting my legs or like hitting my hand or whatever it was. There was never a day that went by that I could get through without getting beaten. And this just kind of ingrained this whole thing that I need to act well, I need to do well, because if not, mom is embarrassed. If not, maybe my mother would not appear to be a good mother, right? I need to. And then sometimes when we go out, my brother probably can testify to this, people will go, oh, you got, to my mom, oh, you got such good kids. And she's like, oh, no, it's, you know, like, oh, no, nothing. And I'm like, yeah, I know why, right? I know why, because you beat us, right? And so, of course, we're good kids because we're scared. I'm scared to. So, I've been asking myself that question now that I'm a dad. How am I gonna treat my son? And is the way that he acts gonna reflect on me? And should I train him young to not cry, to not make noise in church, right? To smile more. All these things because I care about how he makes me look, or is that not important at all when it comes to being a father, a good father? You know, when you look at the Bible, who is the best representation, apart from God, apart from the Father, who is the best representation of a father? And for all of our kids, for all the guys at We the Bride, you guys, this is just revision for you, because we've been talking about this for a few weeks, and we've been going through classes and all kinds of stuff. So this is all revision, so if you do fall asleep, I don't blame you. But if you can, stay awake. It's good stuff, right? But who is the best father in the Bible? Jesus. Yes. The answer is always Jesus. Right? When we come to church, the answer is always Jesus. But it's true. Jesus is the best representation of a father in the Bible. You know, and sometimes you may say, well, he wasn't really a father, but he was. He was the Father, right? That's what he was God. He is God. He is God, he is man, but he's also the Father, he's the Holy Spirit. They're all combined. He was the best representation of the Father. And did you know that that was the main reason why he actually came to the earth? He didn't just come to the earth to die for our sins. He came to the earth to represent a father to a world full of orphans. He represented the Father, the Father's heart, the Father's desires. You know, when he talks about it, he said, Father, I only do what you do. I only say what you say. He represented who the Father was to us. And this is a very important point, because if we miss why he came, if we don't understand, that's why sometimes we think Jesus came to bring us to heaven, or Jesus came to take away our sin, and he did come for, he came to heal the sick. Yes, he did. He came to save the lost. Yes, he did. But the main thing that covers all these things that he came to do was show us who the Father was. Is, present tense, future tense, whatever tense. Right? He came to show us who the Father is. That was his main purpose, coming to the earth. And you may have a different opinion. You may have a different thought. Maybe he came for a different reason. But I want to say that that's what I think he came for. He came to model who the Father is for us, to understand what a good father actually looks like. Now, why is this important for us? The important, and this is for men and for women, because it's not just about fathers, natural fathers, natural men who are fathers, but it's because we are called to be fathers to this world. And what do I mean by this? You see, if we miss why Jesus came, then we will also miss why we are here. Because Jesus came to model the Father, and we are now called to model him, right? You know what Paul says? Follow me, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if Christ imitated God, I mean, he didn't imitate God, he was God, but if he modeled the Father, and we are called to model Christ, then we are called to model the Father. And whether you're a woman or you're a man, you're called to model the Father's heart. Therefore, we are all technically called to be fathers. Right? Now, the interesting about this, and I'll read it to you as well. It comes from 1 Corinthians 4. Today, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit in the Bible. But I hope that you guys, if you guys have a Bible, can follow. If not, I'll just read it to you guys. You guys just listen. But it's really, I'm just really excited to be preaching and sharing with you guys, because this is something that we've been going through with our kids, and it's something that I feel like is so important in the church today. But 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 15. And this is Paul speaking. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I have become your father in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. And this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them, look, I am your spiritual father, right? I've become your spiritual father through the gospel. Therefore, model me Imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? We are called to be fathers to this world. Now, I understand that, you know, we also have called the Great Commission, but even look at the Great Commission. The Great Commission is technically be a father. I mean, if you can look at it like that, right? God, disciple, right? What does it mean to be a person that disciples? It means to actually take them, not just to teach them things or to tell them different things at church. It means to actually live, do life with them, right? Do life with them as a father to a child, right? You teach them things through your actions, through the way that you walk. This is what it means to be a father. And this is the exciting thing. Because if we miss this point, we miss our calling completely. If you guys know the story about the disciples, when Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke 9, he sends out his disciples and he says, go and, you know, do some, you know, go speak to the different areas and do miracles and all kind of stuff. And the disciples go and do it. Right? And they come back with great reports and like, wow, like we saw people heal, we saw demons listen to us, all this kind of stuff. And then after that, you can see in Luke 9, they start to quarrel about it. They start to disagree. They start to ask Jesus, who's the greatest amongst us? Who's the best amongst us? Not only that, towards the end of Luke 9, there's a little city that, or little town that doesn't listen to their word, and they ask Jesus, hey, should we burn this town down? Should we call down fire from heaven and destroy this town? And then they put in brackets, just like Elijah did, right? Just like Elijah did, Jesus, because Elijah was a man of God. So should we do what men of God do when people don't listen and burn this town down? And they thought, this is right. This is the right heart to come with. You either listen or you get burned, right? And Jesus rebukes them. He says, this is not the right heart. Guys, you missed it. You missed it completely. My heart is not to come and destroy. My heart is to come and save, to bring life. That's my heart. You see, even for us, if we misunderstand what Jesus came for, then we misunderstand what we are here for. His disciples were walking with him 24/7 and they missed it. And when they were given power, they went out and they wanted to burn down a town. They didn't understand that the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, was to love and to bring life. They thought it was just people to obey and people to succumb. If not, I will destroy you. They missed that part. We can't miss that part. You know, I'll ask you guys this question. You know, it's funny. My mom, I haven't eaten at home for a long time. But the other day, I went back, and Chanel and I went and had some food with my brother. And my parents went there, but they cooked for us first, and they went to some prayer meeting and Bible study or something. And so I went over there, and I was eating food with my brother, and I haven't had my mom's cooking for a while. And my mom's cooking is great, no doubt. But my mom's cooking is also very dry. Like, she likes to cook meat until it's, like, bone dry. No juice left. Like, it's like eating jerky. Right? And I grew up eating this stuff. I grew up eating, like, when my mom cooks beef, I know it's going to come out like leather. Right? I knew it. Whatever it is. And she cooked lamb this time, but it still tasted like leather. So I couldn't even differentiate that was lamb. I only realized halfway through, oh, this is lamb. Because my brother's like, oh, mom cooked lamb. I'm like, oh, I thought it was beef. Tastes the same. Right? Because my mom cooks it. She likes it no blood, like completely dead, completely dry. Right? And I have no problem with that. I grew up like that. So even when I eat things now, I'm not very fussy. I'll eat it, I'm like, oh, nice, tastes nice. And other people are like, dude, tastes bad. I'm like, oh, I have no, you know, so the fact that I've gone to a cooking show is very funny because I have no understanding of flavors. I just like eat stuff and it just tastes good. If it's something that fills my belly, I'm happy, right? And so this is how my mom cooks. Now, the question you gotta ask yourself is, why do moms cook for their children? Love, right? Exactly. But if I thought mom cooks for me because she wants to show off her cooking skills, right? Then I had a very, very, very different opinion of her and the food and why she cooks than if I knew that she cooked out of love. Same question. Why do men propose and buy expensive rings for a woman that they love? Out of love, right? It's not because they want to show off how much money. Maybe some people do, right? But mainly, it's out of love. Sometimes I see some women with like massive, I'm like, oh, that's a show off, right? No, anyways, I'm kidding, right? If you got it, why not use it, right? No, I have no problem with that. But the real reason is love, right? No matter how big or small the ring is, it's not about how much wealth you have. It's actually because of love. Now, if we do not understand why Jesus came, why he performed miracles, why he walked on the earth and forgave people, why he died on the cross, then we will miss the reason why we are called Christians and what we are supposed to do. If we think Jesus' miracles were all just a show-off kind of thing, trying to show that he's powerful, then when we go and do stuff, we'll just try to show that we're powerful, we'll try to speak like we have authority, but we'll miss the heart. And the heart is of love. The heart is of love as a father. Father's love. Right? See, this is such an important point. It's so important, but sometimes we miss it. And if we miss it, we miss our purpose. You know, what are we called to do in these last days? You know, I know sometimes we call ourselves an end time, you know, glorious end time church, you know, one that wants to see the glory of God before it returns. But what is actually our last days theology? What is our end time thinking? To love, yes. You're very right, Auntie Kathy. And she knows all the answers. You know, she's up the front. Teacher's pet. It's good. But what is actually the way that we think? Because sometimes we preach on, I preach on it a lot, but Matthew 24, and we preach on, you know, wars and rumors of wars and this happening and that happening and earthquakes and all this other stuff happening in the world. And that's actually what we're looking for every day as Christians sometimes. Right? We're just looking for, oh, war, yeah. Oh, earthquake. Hey, better tell everybody, earthquake. Send on Facebook, on internet, on WhatsApp. Tell everybody, hey, another war, another earthquake means Jesus coming back soon. Is that really what God has asked us to look for his promises? In terms of his promises, in terms of things that we're actually excited about? I don't get excited about war. I don't get excited about earthquakes. But sometimes those are the promises that we hold on to, and that's what we are thinking the last days is going to look like. You see, I don't necessarily believe that's what we should be looking at. I don't necessarily believe that's what we should be looking for. You know, what does David say in Psalm 27? I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. If we are as a church, if we are as a people just waiting to be saved by Jesus, that's our end times theology, that we just want Jesus to come back because then we'll be saved, then we're missing the point. We're missing the promise. We're missing the purpose. I want to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I don't want to just see his goodness. I mean, I want to see his goodness when I get to heaven. And I can't wait for that part. But I don't want to be waiting for that when there's something to be done now. And there's so much to be done now. There's exciting things that God wants to release upon it. And we're going to get to it in a second. This is all kind of setting it up for what we're supposed to be doing. How do we be good fathers? What is a good father? What does it look like? Right? Now, when you look at God and you look at our role, we're called to be good fathers. Jesus came and modeled what a good father looks like, and now we're called to model the same thing. And we also look at the last days, what we actually are called to watch out for. Yes, don't get me wrong, Matthew 24, there are things to notice, signs that he's coming back, but they're not promises to hold on to. It's not a promise that we're like, you know, God said that going to be war, so I'm looking for that war, I'm looking for the earthquakes. No, no, no. The one thing that God actually wants to pour out in these last days is something far better, something far greater. You know, we talk about the end times revival, we talk about, you know, people coming into the church. We talk about the glorious bride, not the broken, small, tiny remnant, scared bride, the glorious bride, right? What does that actually look like? I can't remember who said this. Some pastor said this, and sometimes I quote pastors, I have no idea who they are. But he says something to this effect. God is faithful to fulfill his promises, but he doesn't have to fulfill your potential. He's faithful to fulfill his promises, but he doesn't have to fulfill your potential. Now, what does that mean? It means if you don't understand what you're called to, if you miss the purpose of your life, then he doesn't have to fulfill your potential. The promises will still get fulfilled, no doubt, but maybe your potential will go untapped into. Now, we talk about this a lot with our kids. They know that the reason why we were created is to be loved and to love. That's no doubt. But there were also other things that we were created for as a generation. And when I say generation, I mean people alive today on the earth. There's a reason why you are born into this generation. There's a reason why I am born into this generation. Sometimes we feel maybe I wish I was born in the 50s or in the 60s or maybe in another century, right? But there's a reason why you're born now. And if we miss our reason to be born now, then we miss the calling on our life for right now, for this season, for this time. You know, you look at the children. Man, do I have a big head or something? You look at the children of Israel. And they were promised something great. They were promised something amazing. They were promised the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, with fruits the size of your head. Right, I don't know, like really giant grapes or whatever. They'll promise these massive, this crazy stuff. But you guys all know the story. Only two of them from that generation made it in. Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb. Only two of them made it in. But do you know why? Because when they were given the promise. And God, and Joshua and Caleb, you know, and the 12 spies, they went and they spied out the land. And they came back and reported and said, the land is full of good stuff. And God is going to bless us with it. We should go now. They said, no, we're scared. No, we don't want to do it. We're just no. Right? Why would you do that, God? I'm so scared. I'm not going to do anything about it. Only Joshua and Caleb had courage. Only Joshua and Caleb wanted to go and receive that promise. But everybody else was scared. Everybody else wanted to hide. And so in the end, they missed that promise. Their generation missed it. And only the generation after that were able to walk into that kingdom. And when they did walk into that promised land, you know what they had to do? They had to fight for it. They had to fight for it. It wasn't like it was handed to them. They had to actually go in there and actually grab their swords, grab their weapons, and fight for it. Yes, God was on their side, but they had to do something. We are called as a people, as a generation coming towards the end, maybe the last one, but maybe not. We are called to many great promises. We have many things promised to us. But if we sit and we're scared and we don't claim them, guess what? We miss out. Guess what? God doesn't have to fulfill our potential. It can go on to the next generation. It can go on to the next generation. I believe that we are so close to seeing Jesus return. And I want to believe that because I want to see Jesus return. But before he returns, there's so much for us to actually do. There's so much for us to actually see, right? Now, what is the promise we've been given? What is the promise? I think this is one of the promises, one of the tools that we've been given that we have overlooked as a generation, as the church. But this is one of the tools that, dare I say it, is possibly given to us as one of the last generations and to no one else before us. Possibly, I think. We'll go into it, we'll read it, and then you can tell me, right? But one of the tools that God has given us as one of the final generations is an ability to bring people to Christ, ability to bring people into the kingdom through seeing his goodness. Now, we see it in Hosea 3:5. We see it in Jeremiah 33:9. And I was going to read Jeremiah 33:9. Hosea 3:5 is about, it's probably more about Israel, but I mean, it's still really good. But I'll read you guys Jeremiah 33:9. Now, this is a tool that we have in our arsenal to use in these last days, but we need to know how to use it. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all nations of the earth who shall hear of the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of the good and all the prosperity I provided for it. Okay? That's Jeremiah 33:9. Now, this is a promise that I believe God has given us as a generation towards the end. And if you look at Hosea 3:5, let me just read you Hosea 3:5. It's a really good passage too. I always need to look up where Hosea is because I'm really bad with finding this one. It's on page 751 of my Bible. All right, let's turn there. Okay. Hosea 3:5. And it says, afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear of the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. I've heard a few people preach on this topic. And they always say, how good does God have to be for us to fear his goodness? How good? I think you know, the guys at Bethel, they always talk about this, and they just see God's goodness. A lot of the time, it's crazy. But they say, how good does someone have to be for us to actually be afraid of the goodness? That must be really, really good. But this is a promise that we have in these last days, that we will see the goodness of God to such an extent that people will come in the fear of God when they see the goodness of God on us. I love that ministry tool. Get blessed, and then people come because they see how blessed you are. Wow, yes, God, sign me up. I want that kind of evangelism tool where I can just go and look, show you how blessed I am, show you how good God is to me, how good God is in my life, and people are like, yes, I want that God. And yes, I'm fear of the Lord comes upon them, they repent, they pray for forgiveness, and they come to the kingdom. That's such a great ministry tool, but are we using that? Do we know how to use that? the goodness of God. You know, I talk about this sometimes with our kids, and some of them say, oh, but that's prosperity gospel. That's prosperity gospel. And I'm like, no, it's not. That's kingdom gospel. That's actually kingdom gospel. Right? But how is it kingdom gospel? Prosperity gospel talks about, you know, if you do a lot of good things, then you get blessed, right? And you get more stuff. But this is kingdom gospel. The difference is because we know why we're being given what we've been given. We know why. There's a purpose to it. And the purpose is not just, I mean, yes, enjoy it, but it's not just for your enjoyment. It's for others, right? If you know why you've been given something, then you also then will be able to be humble about what you've been given. If you think it's for you, if you think it's because you're great, then you miss the point. Now, when we look at the Bible, again, we look at the Old Testament, there's a couple people in the Old Testament that same thing happened. I mean, when you look at Solomon, he was one of the kings that were given lots of stuff because he asked for wisdom. I was talking to our kids the other day. I was like, you know, Solomon, blah, blah. And I was like, you know, you actually really think about if God ever asks you what you want, what you're going to ask for. And they're like, oh, wisdom, right? Because I want the blessing. I'm like, no, you missed the point, right? Don't ask for wisdom because you want the blessing. Ask for what you actually believe God wants to give, right? I was saying, you know, if I was ever to ask for God for something, I'd say, God, I want love for you, because I know that's like, you know, when you look at David, that's what he asked for, the one thing. I want to just like gaze on your face, be in your presence all the time, all that kind of stuff. But Solomon asked for wisdom and he got blessing, lots of blessing, so much blessing. So much blessing that people just came to his kingdom to just check it out and say, wow, good job, man. You have so much, right? Even the Queen of Sheba came, took a look around. And the crazy thing about that is she said to him, you've been given all this stuff because God loves Israel. She could see it. She wasn't even really a believer in maybe our God. But even when she came and saw the blessing, she could see you were given the blessing because God loves Israel. You were given the blessing because God loves his people. That is something that we are called to be in these last days. People see us and say, you've been given the blessing because God loves his people. You've been given the blessing because God loves his children. You've been blessed. God's been good to you, not because God loves you, not because you're special, but because God loves his people and he cares about his people receiving. Right? But you think about it in the Bible as well. Who else was a really good father? We all know this. Abraham. I mean, he was chosen to be the father of the nations, right? Of the nation of Israel. He was chosen to be the father. And what was he given as the father? He was given blessing. Remember this. God blessed him to be a blessing. God blessed him to be a blessing. And one thing that's really cool about Abraham, if you look at his life, he's very much like Jesus in the way that he was completely surrendered. Surrendered even when he was given the promise that he was waiting for, he realized that the blessing wasn't in the promise. Do you guys understand that? He realized the blessing wasn't in the promise. The blessing was something so much more. That's why he was willing to sacrifice Isaac on that altar. Because that wasn't the promise. That wasn't the blessing. The blessing was something so much greater. That relationship with God. Right? And then when you look at their life, we look at Abraham. From Abraham to Isaac, he passed down blessing. From Isaac, then to Jacob, he passed down blessing. Now, why is it that Jacob was the one that was chosen and not Esau? Why is it that was Jacob and not Esau? One of the reasons why, and you know, I think there's something that God dropped in my heart, and I really haven't gone to the bottom of it yet. I've been praying about it a lot, but this is the only thing I can come up with so far. One of the biggest reasons why is because I believe that Jacob understood the importance of blessing. Jacob understood the importance of receiving blessing. Now, this might seem like a really small point, but this is huge. He understood the importance of receiving. Not only did he understand the importance of receiving blessing from his father, he wrestled with pre-incarnate Jesus or an angel, whatever you want to believe, but he wrestled with God for more blessing. And he wanted blessing so much, he like hungered after blessing. Right? And from that place, he was able then to bless. And then when you look at that, after Jacob came like 12 others, or quite a few others, but then one of them was Joseph. And Joseph was probably the most favored, and then he was blessed. And then when you look at Joseph's life, you know, he went through a lot of hard times, but then in the end, he blessed the nations. It's crazy how God works through giving blessing, so then we give blessing. He gives us blessing, so we give blessing. The reason why it's so important for us to receive blessing, for us to crave, to want it, not despise it, because Esau despised it. Esau didn't care about it. He was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup. But Jacob understood that this is really, really important. But the reason why it's important for us to understand how blessing works and to receive blessing into our life is because we cannot give what we do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. How do you teach? How do you show? How do you live in blessing, in goodness, in favor, if you don't feel favored, if you don't feel blessed, if you feel like you're kind of cast out, if you feel like an orphan? How do you be a father if you don't know what the Father's heart actually is? The same thing with the disciples. How did they represent Jesus? You know, the cool thing about Jesus, and this is something we've got to understand, he displayed who the Father was perfectly, right? We believe that. He's the perfect example of the Father in the Bible. Not Elijah, not Moses, not Jacob, not any of the... Jesus was the perfect example. And what happened when he gave the disciples power? He gave them power, they went out and they made a mess of it. I mean, they did well, but then when they came back, they were a mess, right? Their thinking, their theology was a mess. They said, we should just replicate Elijah because Elijah called down fire. And Jesus is like, are you serious? And in many, probably Asian households, if you've been given some kind of authority or some kind of blessing and you use it wrong, what happens? It's probably confiscated. It's taken away, right? They take it away. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He called 70 more and gave them the same thing and said, go. That looks very irresponsible. That looks so irresponsible. But he's a perfect example of a father. So how does that work? You see, he trained his kids in a very different way. He didn't say, you got it wrong, you don't get it anymore. That's your punishment. He talked them through it. He taught them by living it out, by doing it, by continually modeling it. But he was able to model it because he himself was the Father. Now, when you look at this, right? God the Father, Jesus, and then when Jesus left, who did he give us? The Holy Spirit. So we're not just called to look and see who God is and then try to pretend to be God. We actually have God in us so that we can be God. Not be God, but we can be a good father, right? We're called to be Jesus to this world because we actually have him inside of us. This is, anyways, woo, I like this. It's good stuff. All right. So don't despise the blessing. Why? Because we need to know how to be blessed to then go and bless. And if we don't receive blessing, then we don't know how to do it. Now, we know the who, Jesus, best example. We know the what. We gotta be fathers, bless this world. We know the why. We've been blessed so that we can go bless. Now, how? How do we get to that point? How do we become a good father? How do we replicate who God is as a father? Where in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is there an example of God being so good that people feared him? And this one's kind of a hidden one, so if you don't get it, it's cool. But I thought this was so cool when I first realized it, right? Where is it in the Bible where God was so good that people feared him in the Old Testament? And maybe you won't agree with me when I tell you, but that's okay. We're going to try to go through it, yeah? I think it's in Moses' life. Nice. I think it's in Moses' life. Now look at Moses. He was a very, very good father, even though maybe not a natural father, but a father of the nation of Israel. You know, no matter if you have children or don't have children, or you're a woman or you're a man or whatever, you can be a good father. Even I've been doing, youth ministry for a long time. And trust me, sometimes it's you feel like you're struggling with your own kids, right? You're like, dude, why didn't you get it? But you look at Jesus and how he's supposed to love them and how he's supposed to teach them, you're like, it's okay. You'll get there eventually. You're not meant to be where I am. You're not meant to know what I know because you're still growing in this, right? And it's okay, take your time, right? You know, the whole thing from Proverbs 14:4 or something about the ox in the stable, and it's messy when there's ox in the stable, but without the ox, you don't make any money, right? So it's better to have life than have death. You know, like the whole thing, I think I can't remember who said this as well, but it said, it's better to have life than death, right? A graveyard is very neat and tidy. And you know, where they have children, the birth unit is very messy, screaming, crying, poo, blood. But that's where the life is, right? That's what we want. We don't want to just be a bunch of dead people. We want the life. And sometimes that is messy, but we're going for that. Right? Now, when you look at Moses, he was a very, very good father. You know, you look at him, and he led the people out of Egypt. He struggled with them in many different ways. And it even got to a point where God wanted to disown them and start again with Moses. It's crazy. God said, Moses, you know what? I'm going to destroy these guys, and I'm going to start again with you. In Exodus 32:10, if you guys want to check, right? I'm going to destroy these guys. I'm going to start again with you. You're going to be the one that starts again. You're going to be the one that becomes my desired nation. And it's almost like Moses had to be that guy. Like, you know, when the friend goes a little bit overboard with what they're saying, like, hey, man, calm down, right? You don't really mean that. And he said, God, you know what? You don't really mean that. They are your people. They are your people, right? What's the point of destroying them out here in the desert? Right, so that everybody mocks you. No, don't do that. You know you don't want to do that, right? But at the same time, yes, he loved God, but he also loved his people. He actually cared for his people. He said, God, calm down, right? He displayed the Father's heart. He could have said, God, yes, start over with me. Yes, I want it. I'll be your chosen generation. I'll be the chosen person, right? But he said, no, these are your chosen people. Now, after that, there was a few other times that Moses met with God and talked to God and all this kind of stuff. But the one thing that I want you guys to see, and the one thing I want you guys to notice, is there was a moment, and we all know this passage very well, we all know this story very well. There was a moment when God said to Moses, I will give you the promised land. I'll let you walk in. I'll give it all to you, but I'm not going to come. I'll give it all to you, but I'm not going to come. And Moses said, I don't want it. Moses said, I don't want it. I want your presence. And the cheesy line that I've been speaking to our kids is, he wanted the presence over the present. Right? Present as in gift. So he wanted the presence over the present. Right? He was looking for the presence. He said, God, I want your presence more than anything. He understood what was important. And then what did he say to God? He said, God, show me your glory. And this is the cool part. He said, God, show me your glory. Exodus 33. And God said, okay. All right. I will pass my goodness before you. I'll pass my goodness before you. So he wanted the presence. He said, show me the glory. And God said, I'll pass my goodness before you. Maybe we can stretch it a bit. The presence is the glory, is the goodness. Right? Because sometimes when you say, okay, seek God's presence. I tell my kids, go and seek his presence. Look for the presence. Like, you know, worship in the glory. Ask the glory to fall. What does it actually look like? Is it a cloud? Is it like gold dust? But when you understand that, maybe it's just his goodness. We're looking for his goodness. We're looking for his favor. We're looking for a blessing. But not necessarily monetary blessing. Not necessarily physical blessing. Something greater than that, right? Because it's also his presence. It's like it all works in one. But when he passed his goodness before Moses, what happened after that? Moses came down, and his face was shining. His face was shining. And then everyone was scared. Everyone feared. How often do you get scared of a shiny face? Usually, if someone's face is shiny, you say, wow, so nice skin. What face cream you use? Right? How do you get that? How do you get that glow? You must be that pregnant glow. That's what Chanel got like. Oh, there's a pregnant glow. Or sometimes when you're in Singapore, because your face is sweaty, everyone's like, wow, you're glowing. And you know, no, it's not glow, it's just sweat, right? But how often do you get scared of a glow? Personally, and this is maybe just a personal thing, I don't believe necessarily it was the fact that his face was glowing. I believe it was because he gazed on the goodness of God. He received that revelation. And then when he came down from that mountain, the goodness of God shone through his face, and everyone is afraid of that goodness. Maybe, maybe. But that's something that I really believe. Now, if you guys have ever had kids before, and you know, like there's some teaching about kids. But when they're young, you're meant to look at them a lot, right? You're meant to do eye contact with them and play with them a lot. Because the more they look at you, the more their brain develops or something. Is this right from medical doctors? I think this is something that they've said. The more you look at them, the more their brain develops, and then they have like neurons shooting from here to there and like connecting their brain. I don't know, something like that. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know, right? And so you're meant to look at them a lot. Now this, to me, is very reflective or very, kind of speaks to the same thing as whatever you look at, whatever you gaze upon, you become. Whatever you look at, you become. We all know this. We all know this saying. The more you look at something, the more you indulge in something, the more you focus on something, the more you become like that. Now, Moses focused on God. Moses focused on his glory. Moses focused on his goodness. He came down and he looked like that. He's shining. His face was shining. And people were afraid of it. How do we become a better father? How do we become the best father, God? How do we become a good father like he is? We need to learn to gaze upon his goodness, to receive his goodness, to wait on his goodness, to talk to him, to be with him. There's no other way. You can try to learn stuff from the book. You can try to get knowledge, but the only way is to be with God, because then you become more like God. You have more of his heart. You have more of an understanding of how he disciplines, of how he cares, how he loves. And then we can replicate that as well. God wants to be good to us so that we can be good to the world. That is the call for us as a generation. That is the call for us as one of the last generations on this earth, to be good fathers to the earth. God is entrusting that to us. But we don't have to do it. We can sit back. We can let it pass. But my prayer for us is, my prayer for myself is that we would understand, we would receive that knowledge of how good God is so that we could then give that knowledge away, so that we could then replicate it in the things that we live. So who? Jesus. What? Goodness. Why? So we can give it. And how? By drawing closer to him. Simple teaching, very simple. But we need to know these things in order then to replicate it. I'm just going to pray for us. And as I do, whatever it is that you want to say to God, you say to God. But I just want to release any parents here who do feel that pressure of having just good kids. That's not the point. That is not the point. The point is that you are God to these children. You are the father to these children. What does the father do? He loves them unconditionally, right? He gives them direction when they need it. He gives them forgiveness. He brings them back in. This is the thing we're supposed to model, not just to our children as well, to our spiritual children, to the rest of the world. So I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll close it here. Lord, we just want to thank you, Father, for Father's Day. We want to thank you for a day that we can focus our eyes on you, a day that we can remember what our calling is again. Our calling is not to save the world. Our calling is not to go out and just heal the sick or do all these crazy things or whatever it may be, God. Our calling is to love like you love, to be a good father. And God, we want to learn this principle well. God, we want this to become something that is ingrained into our heart, into our spirit. Lord, we believe that great things will follow. We believe for healing. We believe for deliverance. We believe for prophecy. God, we want those things. But Father, we'd never want those things to overshadow, God, what it is that you want. And Father, we believe that your heart for us and your heart for this world is that we would receive your goodness and give your goodness, receive your love and give your love, be a good father like you are a good father. So God, today as we celebrate Father's Day, today as we go out and possibly eat lots of food and enjoy the company of our family, Lord God, we don't want to forget the reason why we are here, the reason why you've brought us to this earth, placed us in this generation. We want to receive that promise. We don't want to miss out
on your promise, God. But above that promise, Lord, we want to live in your presence. Because that's the only way, Father, we will see your promise displayed on this earth. So we just want to bless you. We thank you, God, that you are so good. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Isn't it encouraging when we see our young, I think Yuel was in his early 20s when I first saw him, and I saw him beating the drum in the church, and it's so exciting when we see our young people grow up in the wisdom and the power of God. Amen. How about, do we have our worship team here? Do we have Giles here? Yeah. How about we sing Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty, Father in Heaven? Yeah. And we were praying massively in the church, in the prayer meeting. At least I was praying massively in the church, in the prayer meetings. In the last prophetic word of Malachi, as the Old Testament finishes, it says, "Behold, I'll send my prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with curse." I'm thinking, oh Lord, this is a very serious matter. So in the book, so God is saying, in the last days, somehow the fathers must arise in the earth. Fathers must arise in his kingdom. Fathers must arise in the body of Christ, in the families. And fathers must first turn their hearts to the children first. Fathers must turn first. And the children's heart will then turn. So we've been praying massively, the Lord, make my heart, make our hearts, the heart of the Father that turns to the children, so that the heart of the children can turn to the fathers. Yeah? And God is raising up young fathers. Isn't it exciting? God's raising up young fathers. God's raising up fathers in different generations. I'm so glad that God is doing that. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, Yuel and Chanel. Thank you for our young leaders who just did a fabulous job with the camp and just every Sunday. Thank you. And Jesus said, I'm the only way to the Father. No one comes to who? No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he said. And Jesus said, Jesus said, I revealed your name to the world. He said, what's that name? Name of the Father. In the end days, in the last days, I believe Jesus will reveal the name of the Father to his people. And they'll bring the glory of God, power of God, authority of God to the church. But we need to receive the revelation, yeah? Amen. So how about we sing this song, and then we'll pray and we'll end. Blessed Father in Heaven, how we love you. In key A? Yes, yes.
Father in Heaven, how we love you. We lift your name.
Amen. Or maybe give the Lord a clap offering. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's finish by praying for our fathers and blessing our fathers. Yeah. I'm a woman, I'm a mother, but I do want to bless fathers, yeah, today. Father, we just thank you that you're raising up fathers in the body of Christ. Fathers, oh God, in Jesus' name. You're raising up fathers of all generation, of all ages, oh God. So we thank you for the fathers who've already raised up and who have paid the price, walked the path and walked the walk. Not just talk the talk, but walk the walk and model the way we as a children ought to live and ought to walk. We just thank you for the fathers who have walked and before us. We just thank you, Lord, to come to an age of 70 and 80 and 90 and so on, oh God. Is that a small feat? We thank you, oh God. They walked with you. They looked after their children, looked after their wives, oh God. We thank you for oh God, their sacrifice. We thank you for their many nights where they could not talk to anybody. Many times where they agonized on their own, oh God. Many times we didn't know what to do. They could only just seek your face. They could only groan before you. We thank you for our fathers. We thank you for our fathers. And we acknowledge, oh God, their sacrifice. We acknowledge, oh God. Oh Lord, and we honor them. We honor our fathers. We honor our fathers, oh God. We honor our natural fathers. We honor our spiritual fathers. We thank you, oh God. We thank you for them. Father, we pray your hand will mightily come upon them. Raise them, oh God, even you know, to a greater place, oh God, with you. Then, Lord God, their words will, oh God, will issue out of their mouth, oh God, with great authority and power and wisdom, oh God. Oh God, oh, to guide, oh God, the children, oh God, in the way of righteousness. Just as Abraham, oh God, was the father, therefore you have chosen him. Because you knew Abraham will be the father who will teach his children how to walk and how to serve and how to worship the living God. So Father, we thank you for our fathers. We thank you for the fathers you're raising up, oh God. You're the young fathers you're raising up, oh God, in your church, in the families, oh God, in our society today. We honor them also. We pray, oh God, that your hand come upon them mightily. Lord, today's a Father's Day, but Lord, every day is a Father's Day. There's no day when a father does not, oh God, love, oh God, their family. So Father, we thank you. We thank you. We say, Lord, we pray your hand will rest upon the fathers you're raising up in the families. Father, you're raising up in the body of Christ, oh God. May they arise, oh God, in your church today. May they arise in your church today, oh God. And be the shield, oh God. The shield, oh God, for the women, for the children, for the grandchildren, oh God. So Father, we pray, oh God, let the Heavenly Father, let the revelation of the Father that comes through the Son, the Son knows the Father. We pray that revelation will flood your church. Flood your church, Lord God. And the revelation of the Father God, we will see the glory of the Father breaking your church. Oh God, power, oh God, goodness, compassion, and mercy of the Father. Mercy of our living God. Mercy of the Father, oh God. Oh God, will be revealed to your children. That we may give the mercy to the world that is dying, world that is broken, world that is suffering. Oh God, we pray, let the Father's heart beat in the heart of your fathers, oh God, that you're raising up in the church, in the heart of your church, oh God. Let the Father's heart beat in our hearts, oh God. Oh God, we pray we'll be the beating heart of the Father in the world, in the church, oh God, today. Oh, Father, we pray what we heard today through your young servant, through the young father, we pray, oh God. Lord, you will make the seed of the word, oh God, grow downwards and bear great root, and grow upwards and bear great fruit, oh God. Oh, God, so we bless our fathers, we bless your people, we bless your people, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. Amen and amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Have tea and coffee. I know you got to go to Father's Day lunch. Go in peace. Go with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.